Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
It's good to see everybody this evening, and we will be in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This morning, we talked about the rest of Galatians 5 and how Paul was telling them to get the false teachers out of the church. And then he was talking to them about loving one another and having unity and harmony in the church. And that's what we talked about this morning. And this evening, we're going to be talking about how to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. And the name of the message tonight is How to Walk. How to Walk. And we'll be looking at verses 16 down through the end of the chapter 26. So the first thing we're going to see this evening is the battle with the flesh. And I'm going to read this verse and then we'll pray and talk about this battle with the flesh. So verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight. Help me to preach in thy power, and please cleanse me and help me to do your will tonight. Please fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd bless us and help us to receive your word. We pray for anyone here that might be lost, that you would convict them and save them tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Again, we're talking about the battle with the flesh. And what Paul is basically saying here, remember this morning, in this morning's message, he illustrated the Christian life with running. And tonight he's illustrating the Christian life with walking. And basically what he's saying is, live your life in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so that's the key. Now, the false teachers that had come to the church at Galatia had been telling these people the key to living for Jesus Christ is to keep the law. And Paul shows them how keeping the law is not the key, that keeping the ceremonies of the law and following the law would not lead them to spiritual maturity, but rather he is showing them here that it is through the Holy Spirit. So this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's a lot like saying, eat healthy foods and then you won't fulfill your desire for unhealthy foods. I don't know if that really works or not, because I can fill up on something healthy and I still want unhealthy foods, you know. But at any rate, But that's basically what it's saying. Just live your life in the Spirit, and that'll take the place of those other things, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And this is similar to what Paul said in the book of Romans, where he talked about how he wanted to do right, but every time he tried to do right, there was always evil present there. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me," in the book of Romans. And so now he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we have to understand the flesh here, not talking necessarily about the human body, though the human body can be involved in this, but the flesh is talking about your sin nature. There is something inside of you. You're born with a sin nature. There's something that is pulling you in the wrong direction that wants to do wrong. And we have said this here before, but it's good to repeat it, that when you get saved, the Bible tells us that when we're born again, we get a new mind. All right? But the Bible doesn't say we get a new brain. So we have the mind of Christ when we get born again. We have new thoughts. We have new desires. For instance, before you got saved, you didn't care anything about going to church. Then you get saved, and all of a sudden you want to come to church. Before you got saved, you didn't want to read your Bible. Now you want to read your Bible, study your Bible. And so that's the new mind that we have in Christ. But we don't get a new brain. And the problem is that the brain that we have already has things fused into it from your past. So if you use drugs in the past, you get born again, you get a mind to not want to use drugs and to serve Christ, but your brain still remembers what it's like to use drugs, and you're still going to be tempted to go back and use drugs. And the same thing with anything else. We have something inside of us, our flesh, that is pulling us in the wrong direction. And the flesh and the spirit are constantly at war. There's an old... they say it's a Cherokee Indian story, but it's an old story about two wolves. You've heard the story before. The grandfather is telling his grandson. He says, "You know, there's two wolves living inside of you, a good wolf and a bad wolf. And the good wolf always is trying to do good things, and the bad wolf symbolizes everything bad, and they're constantly at war with one another." And so the grandson asks his grandfather, "Well, which one will win the battle?" And the grandfather says, "Whichever one you feed." Whichever one you feed. A lot of people, feed the flesh constantly, and that's why the flesh is always winning. So... and I've done that myself. So the flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would. And what he's saying there is, obviously we can serve God, but we can't do it the way that we want to. That's what he's saying. You cannot do the things that you would, because every time you try to do right, the flesh and the spirit are at war. And so the flesh is pulling you in the wrong direction and maybe giving you bad motives or bad thoughts or this and that. And so the way you really want to serve God, you can't serve Him fully the way you would want to. And we won't be able to do that until we're glorified with Jesus Christ. So there's this battle. Now, verse 18 says this, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, this is very important. Paul says, if the Spirit is leading you, then you're no longer under the dominion and the rule of the law. Now, the false teachers were trying to bring them back under the law and saying, if you get under the law, then you'll be able to live for Christ. And Paul says, no, that's totally wrong. That won't help you to live for Christ at all. And he says here, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, that begs the question, is who is led of the Spirit? And so a couple of other verses may help us with that. Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so children of God are led by the Spirit of God. John 10:27-28, "The Lord Jesus Christ said, 'My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.'" So the truth of the matter is, when you're born again, you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and you're led of the Spirit. And so the Bible tells us that if we are led of the Spirit, then we're not under the dominion of the law. And that means we can live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. So we've seen here the battle with the flesh, a constant battle that goes on between the Spirit and our flesh. And everybody here has faced that before. And then the second thing, the works of the flesh. We're going to look at some works of the flesh. And Paul makes a list here. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a bunch of works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So I'm going to go down through each one of these. Adultery. This list of sins, these four are sexual sins. Adultery, everybody here knows what adultery is, but remember that Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart, right? So there's heart adultery as well as physical adultery. And those are sins. Then we have fornication. Ryrie says that fornication means all kinds of sexual sins. It can include any kind of sexual sin. Uncleanness. Strong's Concordance says it means impurity, the quality of impurity, and it can either be physical impurity or moral impurity. So that's uncleanness. Then lasciviousness. Now, this is a long definition from Thayer's Lexicon, but basically the first thing is what it is, unbridled lust. That's basically what lasciviousness is. I'll read the whole thing. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. But it's unbridled lust. That's what it is. It's just lust that's not restrained at all. That's lasciviousness. So those are the sexual sins Paul names. And then in verse 20, he says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. So idolatry. Idolatry just simply means idol worship, image worship. And you may think that that's gone from our society, but we still have a lot of idolatry in our society. And people set up images to worship. And really, when you worship something, you're giving a certain kind of homage to it, and really you're trusting that thing to do what only God can do. And a lot of people make idols out of all kinds of things. Some people make idols out of money. Some people make idols out of cars. You make idols out of most anything, and trust those things and give worship to those things that should only be received by God, and that only God can fulfill. So idolatry. Then you have witchcraft. Now the word witchcraft, this is not talking about lady in black riding around on a broom with a pointy hat. Witchcraft, by the way, I was over in Wales, I think. No, it wasn't Wales. It was in the London airport. But there's a lady standing in the London airport with a long black dress on, a pointy hat with all this weird writing on it. And I thought, well, there it is, paganism right out in the open. There's a witch, and she's dressed like a Halloween witch. How weird. And then I was talking to some people in Northern Ireland about it, and they said, oh, no, that was just a customary dress. It's like the Scottish kilt. Apparently in Wales, a historic customary outfit is a pointy hat and a long black dress, which is probably where we got the Halloween witch idea from. But at any rate, this word witchcraft comes from a word that means medication. And it literally in the Greek word translated witchcraft sounds like pharmacy in English. And that's what it means. It means medication. That is, by extension, magic, literally or figuratively. And it's translated as sorcery or witchcraft. And that's from Strong's Concordance. Now, Bill Mounts says this: the employment of drugs for any purpose, sorcery, magic, enchantment. So the word witchcraft always has to do with some kind of magic that is created by drugs. That's what it means. And we have plenty of this in our society. Plenty of it. Methamphetamines everywhere. It's witchcraft. LSD, witchcraft. And I don't know all the drugs. I can't name them all, even though I teach a drug class. I don't know them all. They're always coming up with new names, but that's what's going on, is anything that causes hallucinations, alters your mind, alters your state like that, is what the Bible is talking about here. It's being employed in witchcraft. And they would, at that time, actually employ drugs in magic. And we have just an epidemic of that going on in our society. And it's wicked. And it needs to be done away with. This whole county is addicted to meth. And it's a wicked thing. Hatred. These are sins of anger, hatred, enmity, discord, a feud. It's kind of interesting that right before hatred came witchcraft. Now, a lot of times, you know, we think of somebody who's hooked on drugs as a very horrible person and a horrible thing. But sometimes the reaction of the family is to get very angry with that person, which can turn to hatred, which is listed in this catalog of sins, interestingly, right after witchcraft. And so we have to watch ourselves that we do not become so angry that we start to hate people. Enmity, discord, a feud. Number four, variance. Thayer says, contention, strife, wrangling. So these are sins of anger. You ever met somebody that's contentious all the time, always wanting to argue, wrangling, or variance rather. And then number five, emulations. Emulations means zeal, but in a bad way. Thayer says it means an envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. So this is somebody that's very zealous about a rivalry. And these are works of the flesh. Wrath. Wrath means a swelling of anger. This is anger that swells up and explodes. It starts inside of you and then just comes out. That's wrath. Those are the sins of anger. Then he also in that verse lists sins of division, strife, which means selfish ambition. Seditions. Seditions means somebody who is causing dissension or division in the church, in this case. Seditions. Heresies. Now, the word heresy meant something different in the Bible than it means today, and I'll show you how it developed into what it means today. The word heresy in the Bible basically was a proud, stubborn opinion which leads to division in the church. This creates a group of people who hold to a belief outside of the beliefs of the body. And thus, heresy has come to mean something that is false doctrine or false teaching. So that's the idea. When someone gets a proud, stubborn opinion about something that they believe in the church, and then they start to get people to side with them, then it causes a division in the church, and that eventually developed into false doctrines and was called heresies. And that's the way we use the word heresy today to indicate false doctrine. But all these things are sins of division, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the first two are internal sins that lead to external sins. Envying, we all know what envying means. It's jealousy. It's the green-eyed monster of Shakespeare. It's a terrible thing. But, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, who is able to stand before envy? Okay, we had a little technical problem there. There we go. We should be back up. Yes. Who is able to stand before envy? So envy is a terrible thing, but murder follows it. Slaughter, killing. We all know what murder is. But the Bible says, Jesus said, if a man hates someone without a cause, he has already committed murder in his heart. So there are a lot of people that envy people and are jealous of people to the point to where they begin to murder their reputations and names. And so envyings, murders. The last two sins that are listed in this catalog of sins are drunkenness and revelings. Reveling, it means partying. So drunkenness, everybody knows what drunkenness is. We all know we shouldn't get drunk, right? Amen. Shouldn't get drunk. And that's one of the reasons why I don't drink at all. I don't drink at all because I don't know what will happen if I drink. I may become an alcoholic. I have no idea. So I just don't drink. And it's better not to drink. Yeah, Solomon said, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. It's better not to drink because the Bible has plenty of warnings about strong drink and intoxicating drinks. And if you don't drink, you'll never get drunk, right? Amen. So drunkenness. Intoxication. But then we have revelings, which means partying. Mount says a festive procession, a merrymaking. In New Testament, a revel, lewd, immoral, feasting. Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:21, 1 Peter 4:3. So we have this whole list of sins, and then he says, and such like. Verse 21 of Galatians 5, he lists the end of this catalog of sins, and then he says, and such like. Now, what is such like? Here's the thing. Not every possible sin is listed in the Bible. You understand that? There's things that are sinful. Now, people can do stupid things with this, I realize, this such like. I heard a sermon years ago on such like, where they preached against everything under the sun and said it was such like. You know, and you can make anything sinful by saying that, but that's not what the Bible's saying here. The Bible has listed these sins and it says, and such like. So, for instance, the Bible does not say anything against internet pornography because there was no internet. But it's such like. It's adultery and fornication. It's such like. And so you have to take such like and understand that there are things that are wrong that aren't mentioned in the Bible. Because I stress the Bible here. But there are things, and by the way, we know, you, if you're a Christian, you know what's wrong, okay? You know it's wrong. There's certain things you just know are wrong and you shouldn't do. And that's such like. Not everything is mentioned in the Bible, but there are similar things in our world today. And the Bible says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So does that mean that everybody that sins in one of these ways is on their way to hell? Well, without Jesus Christ, they are. Everybody's on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. But I think there's another scripture that could cast some light on this for us, and that's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where Paul does a similar catalog of sins. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. In this case, it's revilers, not revelers. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he does a similar list, and then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, everything he mentions there when he says, such were some of you, but are things that God does. God washes us through regeneration when we're born again. That is what it means to be born again, regenerated. God sanctifies us, meaning the moment you get saved, God sets you apart. He separates you from the bondage of sin and places you into the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body, the church. And so we are sanctified. We are washed. We are sanctified. We have been justified. Justification is a purely a legal term. It just means that God has pronounced the verdict not guilty and declared us to be righteous and innocent of all sin in His sight. So understand this. A Christian can do any of the things that are listed in that list. But a Christian has been washed, sanctified, and justified. And in the sight of God, he's perfectly righteous, and the Holy Spirit's working inside of him to change his life. And so, a Christian, though he can do any of those things, a Christian cannot be wholly owned by those things like a lost person. In other words, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The battle with the flesh, we've seen that. Then we've seen the works of the flesh. And now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. A.T. Robertson says this. He says, Paul changes the figure from works in Galatians 5:19 to fruit as the normal outcropping of the Holy Spirit in us. It is a beautiful tree of fruit that Paul pictures here with nine luscious fruits on it. So the fruit of the Spirit. Some people like to emphasize the fact that it says fruit, and so it's one fruit. But really, you know, the idea is simply that God is doing a living work inside of you that is producing this fruit. And this fruit has these different qualities. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness means gentleness, temperance means self-control. And the Bible says against these things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is created by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. It is not something you don't have to concentrate on each individual fruit or quality. You simply have to yield to the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God slowly, as He works in your life, will create this fruit. And that's really the easy way to live the Christian life. So many people make it so complicated, but it's really just if you pray and get in the Word of God and follow Jesus Christ on a daily basis, just on a daily basis, you're filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, then this fruit will be produced in you automatically by the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Notice how Paul does a similar thing here as he does in 1 Corinthians in the verse we read earlier. Is he's listed this catalog of works of the flesh, and then he immediately says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And then he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So he's clearly showing the fact that a born-again person is separated from the bondage that they were in before of that old kind of a life. And I'll explain this further in just a second. But this is talking about crucifying the flesh. Martin Luther said, to resist the flesh in this manner is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. And notice the Bible says, they have crucified the flesh. Now, have crucified the flesh, that expression indicates it's a definite thing. It's something definite. It's something that's been done. The sin nature has been nailed to Jesus Christ's cross. Spurgeon says, condemned it to die, nailed it up to the cross, and kept it dying mortifying posture, in a dying, mortifying posture. So that begs the question, how do we live the reality of the crucified life? We definitely, our flesh has been crucified. How do we live the reality of that life in our Christian life? Is everybody okay? All right. Good. We're almost through, but I'm sweating bullets up here, and I imagine it might be hot down there, although the air's working in that section of the building. I'm getting a little bit of a breeze. In fact, if all of you would get your bulletins and fan this way, then, no, it's not too bad up here. I don't know how the preachers did it back before air conditioning. They must have opened the church windows or something. Oh, funeral home fans, that's right. Romans 6, 11 through 14. Likewise, this is how we make what God has done when we get saved, this crucified, the crucifixion of our flesh. This is how we make it a reality to us. The Word of God says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, you need to know that the old man, that your flesh is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And here he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Count it true for yourself. Reckon it to be so. Count it true for yourself. Say, yes, I am indeed crucified with Christ, and my flesh is nailed to the cross. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, separated from sin, having nothing more to do with sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse 12 of Romans 6, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So what he says is, don't let it reign. Don't let it rule. It wants to rule, but don't let it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just don't let it rule. Somebody says, how do I quit cursing? This is something I've struggled with myself. How do I quit cursing? Just don't curse. Stop cursing. Say something else. Stop. How do I quit drinking? Stop. Quit. Don't do it. You may need counseling. You may need other things. But the fact is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin comes. Sin is a conquered foe, but sin comes to you like a king and says, I'm powerful. I should be in charge. And you have to say no. No. Don't let sin reign. You have the power to do that as a believer in Jesus Christ. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield your hands, feet, eyes. Don't yield your body as the word instruments means instruments of war, weapons. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your hands, your eyes, your feet, yield everything, your ears, yield it all to Jesus Christ to serve Him. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will not rule over you. Sin will not be your king. You are not under the law, but under grace. Now, verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we've just seen practically how to live the Christian life from Romans. Reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Yield ourselves unto God. Don't yield ourselves to sin. And Paul basically here is talking about the same thing. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I use this illustration in jail quite a bit, so I'm going to use it here. And except here I have pictures. So on one side we have an old broken down shack, and on the other side we have a beautiful mansion. Now, the shack is where you lived before you got saved. And you thought it was nice back then. Inside that old rundown shack, there was alcohol, there was marijuana, there was, I don't know how many of you smoke marijuana, but at any rate, there were sinful things in that shack. And you thought that was the good life. But then perhaps you were the kind of person that on Sunday you liked to go hunting or fishing instead of being church. And there were those good things in that shack, you thought. But when you got saved, God took you and separated you from this bondage of sin, from that old life, and He placed you into Jesus Christ. So now you're over here in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ you have peace and you have joy and you have all these fruits of the Spirit, and you have all these things in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, you have power, you have the Word of God, you have all these things in Jesus Christ. And so you've got a mansion over here that you're living in now and an old shack. Now, the Bible says, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here you are living over here in Jesus Christ in the mansion. You live in the Spirit, okay? Every believer here lives in the Spirit. But, I'm sorry, the shack's on that. See, I'm looking at it here and it's a mirror image, so it's reversed. So, okay, we're over here in the mansion. And so we're living in the Spirit. But the Bible says if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now, that means if I live in the Spirit, let me conduct my life in the Spirit. Now, what people do is this. For some reason, they get a desire to go back over here to the place they were before. So they live in the Spirit. This is their home, but they walk back over here to the old rundown shack. In the shack is nasty food, nasty stuff, but for some reason, they go back to that old life and they say, I want some of that stuff again. I want things to be the way they were before. I want to get some of those things again. And so they go back to those things. And all the while over here, your home is in the Spirit. Your home is in Jesus Christ. Everything you need to be fulfilled and to have joy in the Christian life, you will find in Christ. And yet, if we live in the Spirit, then why do we want to walk in the flesh? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Last verse, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. A lot of folks in the ministry are desirous of vainglory. My wife and I went to church one time on deputation, and don't really remember where it was. I know it was up north somewhere. It was a small church. And most of the people there were missionaries. They'd been invited to the missions conference. The pastor was bragging about having thousands of people saved that year. And I was thinking, that doesn't make any sense. But he was bragging about thousands being saved. A lot of people in the ministry are desirous of vain glory. And a lot of people in general are desirous of vain glory. Vain is empty glory. It's just something that's like smoke. It's something that vanishes. Provoking one another, envying one another. And the church at Galatia must have had this going on because Paul's mentioned it twice now. And he's just simply saying, look, let's not get puffed up. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be provoking one another and envying one another and trying to agitate one another, but let's have harmony and peace. And that's what you have when you're walking in the Spirit and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and when you're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and this is the opposite of that. So as a Christian, if you want to live the Christian life, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whatever had you in that old life, you've been delivered from that. That's not you anymore. If you go back to that, You don't belong there. It's not for you. You've got everything you need in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray you'd bless us now. Help us to live and to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to abide in you day by day and produce these fruits of the Spirit. And stay away from these things that we shouldn't be a part of because we don't belong there anymore. We just ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.